And there's so many faces that look familiar to me. Nico, getting big there. And Dan, your boys, so tall, and your boy playing the drums, wonderful. Martin and Corina. Lenny, I just met Lenny's wife this morning, Victoria. Mark, great to see you, bro. Gina. Mr. Reynolds, very sorry I missed our meeting on Friday. That's another mark against my name. Thank you very much for bringing Providence and allowing us to come into your midst. You know, we did go and we had a shared service with Redeemer. That was an interesting experience. Yeah, we're trying to find out who's going to accept us. Well, I don't think we fit it in over there. Don't know why. Maybe that's the Lord's doing, eh? But it's a new year, isn't it? And 2020's got a lovely ring to it, hasn't it? Just a nice, even, you know, 2020. It's just got that nice finish to it. Well, I pray for you that 2020 is a year where the Lord would reveal to you just how wonderful, powerful, beautiful, loving, caring, kind, and purposeful our Lord is. You know, everything in the world obeys our God. The clouds obey God. The sun, the moon, and the stars obey God. The mountains and the seas and the rivers obey God. The fish under the sea obey God. The animals obey God. The unseen spiritual beings obey God. Principalities and powers in high places only go as far as God allows them. In Genesis, we read of God doing his creation, and every day he said it was good, it was good, it was good. After the sixth day, he said, it was what? Very good. As my Japanese friend says, very, very good. But something happened. It went bad. What made it bad? Well, God decided he'd create man in his own image. The only things that don't obey God in this world are you and me. People thumb their nose up. I don't want to know you, God. Why should I care about you? Well, actually, most of us did that all of our lives. Most of us are still doing it today. Why? God gave us the ability to choose. He'll never take that away from us. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Kind of makes sense. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 have sort of opened my eyes anew to the wonderful gospel of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. I was in Rotorua for 8 years. I love Rotorua, and then my wife got really ill and we had to leave Rotorua. And I came to Auckland and I thought, oh Lord, I really love Rotorua, but now we're going, why? Well, I realized that if I'd stayed in Rotorua, I would have probably destroyed the church. I think I'd gone as far as I could go. I don't think I could take them any further. I think they needed somebody different. I could see it. Sometimes I'd say to them, hey, let's do this. And they'd go, no, don't want to do that. I kind of realized my time was done. Came to Auckland and we decided to look around the churches. And we went to Providence. Well, we didn't go looking any further. We went to Providence and stayed at Providence. I love Providence. I love Providence Church. Seemed to be where the Lord said, Don't go looking any other place. And so it was lovely. I came to Providence, and we sit in and I'd just hear Wally would preach, and of course the music, and all I did was go to church, have a feed, and go home. That's a lovely way to live, isn't it? You just don't have to do anything. Just enjoy it. Oh, it's such a sweet place to be. Oh, well, and then you know the story. I did some bad things. And I got in trouble. But then all of a sudden I was made a Providence pastor. I'm very happy to be Providence's pastor. It may not have happened in a very nice way, and I'm really sorry about that. Even now I still despair of my foolishness. But Matthew 5 has taught me something very, very important about God. Let's go there. If you got a Bible, go to Matthew 5. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I realized that Jesus is laying just a really important foundation for us as Christians. See, Jesus has come to inaugurate a kingdom. Even in Mark, the first thing he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. First thing Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Well, Matthew 5, Jesus gives us insights into how the kingdom works. Matthew 5, 6 and 7. Jesus is telling his disciples stuff that they've never heard before because they were living in the old kingdom. Matthew 5 caught my attention. And I started to see just the wonder and the beauty of God. There's 8 Beatitudes there in Matthew 5. And the very first one is a really interesting one. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Wow. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is... What is theirs? What does it say? The kingdom of heaven. How can that be? Well, you go down the list and you'd get... And number 6 is blessed are the pure in heart. Well, shouldn't Jesus start at blessed are the pure in heart? No. You've got to be poor in spirit before you can be pure in heart. God has his way. We have our ways. God's entrance way is always through being poor in spirit. Trinity have heard me preach on this, and I'm sure they're getting tired of me speaking these Beatitudes again, but I can never get tired of reading them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How are you going to get to heaven? Well, be poor in spirit. Oh, you want to be mighty in works? God wants you to be poor. He wants you to divulge yourself of everything that you've trusted in your whole life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then he goes on, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, those who mourn, all of a sudden they've seen how poor they are before a holy and righteous God. And now, because of that, they're seeing how much their sin is. And they mourn because what can we do about our sin? We mourn about it every day. I don't know about you, I struggle. I'm a Māori, and Māori, usually we got a real problem with self-acceptance. Usually it's like, and you become the butt of the jokes. You're a Māori at school, and the teacher puts you at the front of the class, and he slaps you around, tells you how dumb you are. So you sort of grow up with a little bit of a mentality of, gee, I'm not quite as good as everybody else. Well, I want to tell you that's a wonderful mentality for the Christian life. It is a wonderful place for you to begin when all of a sudden you don't seem to fit into the world. And you struggle and you, every day. Blessed are those who are poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You were meant to live in a sinful world. Most of us want to get out of it. You were meant to be in a sinful world. It's not a mistake. God's in control. It wasn't a mistake that he sent his son into the world as a baby. And he entrusted his son to two human parents. Whew, he's brave. I'm a parent now, 64. I think I'm just understanding what a parent is supposed to do. I think I'm just growing up. Maybe I've still got a bit to go as well. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek's wonderful. All of a sudden we realize we've got nothing about ourselves that can. So we cry out to God. And what does he do? He gives us his Holy Spirit. Spirit of our Lord Jesus. And if you're born again today, you've got someone living inside of you that is so amazing. But no, you want to trust in your own strength, eh? You want to try and be good for the Lord. Forget it. I tried. Doesn't work. Drives you crazy. Get up, read my Bible. Get up, pray. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't watch that program. Don't listen to that music. Put rules all around myself. And pretty soon those rules made me self-righteous. Look down on everybody else. Oh, you're not as good as me. I homeschool my kids. My kids don't watch TV. My kids don't listen to rock music. Hello, goodbye, kids grow up. Truth revealed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So Jesus is giving a process here. We start at being poor in spirit. We get that right? Then all of a sudden he starts to add in the next rung. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What happens when you get meek, when you get a new spirit? You start to hunger for different things. And you hunger and thirst for the things that give life. It takes a long time to get there sometimes. But he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall what? What will happen to them? They shall be? Oh, yeah, when you at home and you go to the fridge and you say, gee, I'm hungry, I want to go to the food, and you open the fridge and, oh, man, oh, that looks a bit old. I wonder if I can get away with eating it just once more. So you take the food out and you're filled. Well, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus promises that he will fill you. He will fill your desire. He will fill you and he will keep on filling you. Then it says, blessed are the merciful. So we're actually climbing this wonderful rung, this wonderful ladder that's leading somewhere. And all of these things are added one to another. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then there's that one. Blessed are the pure in heart. Do you know that you can be pure in heart? You know that? I read it, but I wouldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that I could be pure in heart. I'm too much of a sinner. Too much failure. But Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. What? What shall happen to them? What does it say in your Bible? For they shall see God. You want to see God? He wants you to see him. He wants you to see him. God is not a mystery anymore. The mystery is gone. It's a wonderful God. We think God is distant. We think he's way up there and just maybe. No. Our God wears blue overalls. He mixes with his people. Blessed are the pure in heart. I want a pure heart. You know, God actually shows himself to us. I know what it is to be self-righteous and empty and dead, and I know what it is to be poor in spirit and have nothing in myself that's of any good, and then I realize how good God is. Why? How do I know he's good? His son, the Lord Jesus, came. I was brought up in a Christian family. Most of you know that. My parents were Christians. My father was a minister in the Anglican Church. My grandfather was a bishop in the Anglican Church. I have a Anglican or Church of England heritage. I was adopted from a family that was not Christian into a family that was Christian. From a young age, I took seriously the things of the Lord. Now, you young men and young girls here, do you know that you're at the right age to know God? You are at the very right age that you can know God. And that he can set a seal in your heart. And you don't know where it's from. And you don't know why. But all you know is, gee, I think Jesus is really cool. I don't understand everything about Jesus. But what I hear about him, I think he's awesome. We all got to become like you. Nico, I've got to become like you, bro. Child. Before we can enter the kingdom. That's what it is. That's what it is. You see, kids, you're going to get older and you're going to make a choice. You know, I brought my children up pretty useless, but tried to get them to understand the things of the Lord. We'd read the Bible, you know, but my children got to an age and they decided, do my own thing. That's okay. Well, I can't stop them. I don't own them. I still love them. Much as sometimes it breaks my heart, that's not my worry. That's the Lord's worry. I just want to know, I want them to know that I love them and my children love me, and my children do love me. Some of my children are real rebels. And I talk to them about Jesus, and they go, oh, yeah, Dad, Dad, yeah, okay. My wife's worse than me, though. And she goes at them. Yeah, she don't hold up. And she don't care. But that's how she is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's up the list there. Then you wouldn't guess what the next one is? Blessed are the peacemakers. Most of us Christians are troublemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. How can you be a peacemaker? Well, all of those things that have gone before you humble your heart. All of those things, they change you. They shape you and mold you and all of a sudden you got a peace in you. Even in the midst of struggle and fear and worry and anxiety, you have a peace in you. Oh. You're a son of God. In other words, you're just like God. God makes peace in this world. Lastly, of course, is the top of the rung. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Bookends and everything, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this is the track, if you like, of us as Christians. This is the track. If you wonder what your life is about and you're a child of God, then you can track it. It's not a mystery. You can track it. Clear light to shine upon you. Where am I? You see, I don't know if you're like me, but I stuff up every day. I just stuff up every day. I had some friends from Japan, and they caused me a little bit of anxiety because I didn't have enough money, and I was wondering where the money was coming from. And of course, I worry for my wife because my wife wants to make sure they're fed and watered three times a day, that their sheets are clean, and that... All I wanted to do was make sure they were being driven to their golf club at the right time. But of course, my wife is anxious, so I'm anxious. And when I get anxious, I realize I've been sucked in again. I've been sucked in again. Anxiety does not come from God. It comes when I've become double-minded. I've taken my eyes off the kingdom and I've put them again on the things of the earth. And you'll find that throughout your Christian life, you will stuff up. What's the way back? What's the way back, Christine? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The entranceway always, because of the sinfulness of the world, because of our own sinful flesh, because of the process of sanctification that is going on, we just have to humble ourselves before God and say, blessed are the pure in spirit. At my ordination or induction in Providence, Logan from Covenant got up and he said this to me, Steve, pray. I don't like praying. He said to me, he admonished me, and the charge from him was that I must pray more. I took the admonishment seriously. Now, so I decided that I would get up every morning at 5 o'clock, and that would be my time with the Lord. The first morning I got up, she's a great thing to do, and it's just wonderful. This is new. This is great. And I'm just so full of enthusiasm for the Lord, and it's just awesome, and it's like, wow, what a time. Next morning, oh, this is great. This is really good. And the next morning it's like, oh, I'm tired. Oh, Lord, do I have to pray? And some mornings I get up, I've got nothing to pray. I'm empty. I've got nothing to pray. So I read his word and read through the Psalms. But I found that setting that time aside for God doesn't mean that you have to be a great prayer warrior. It just means you have to be real before the Lord. Sometimes I wake up at 5, go next door. At 5:15, I'm asleep, and I wake up at 7:15. Wow, what a powerful morning. Prayer's hard, eh? What do you reckon, Jeff? Prayer hard? Prayer. It's hard. But some mornings are great, you know. And you see, the thing is, our God is not a rote God. And he's still the same. Sitting on his throne, caring for his world, living in my heart. He knows me. He knows that I change with my diet, I change with the weather, I change with the bills. I change every day. I'm different. But God is not. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is showing us the kingdom. When you become a Christian, you are no longer a member of this kingdom of this world. Or you are, you live in it, but it is not to be how you live your life. God did not send his son to the cross to save you, to allow you to do what you want to do. God is very purposeful, and he will bring change to you, and sometimes he'll bring it very hard. He will discipline you. He will hurt you. You will suffer hurt. If that's the way you want to do it. When you are born again, you become born into the kingdom of God. This is a non-negotiable thing. God chose you. You didn't choose him. You can't say, well, today, yeah, but tomorrow, Lord, no, I'm a man. Oh, yes, okay. Are you? Good luck. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is giving us glimpses of the kingdom of heaven. Everywhere in the Bible, Jesus is giving us glimpses of the kingdom of heaven. Always talking about the kingdom of heaven with little illustrations, with trees and seeds and jewelry and clothing. And Jesus is giving us pictures of the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 25, follows on from Matthew 6, verse 24, which says, "No one can serve two masters. You are either in the kingdom or you're not in the kingdom. You are either of the Lord or not of the Lord." Some of us have been going to good churches all our lives. I never heard the Reformed Gospel until I went to St. Andrews. Knocked me. Actually, when I first heard it, I got angry. I got mad. I said, all of my Christian life, what I've been listening to. I didn't understand that you could actually, this thing fits together. This whole book fits together. I didn't understand that. And when I started to understand those things, it changed my whole life, changed my whole attitude. I realized I used to think it was all about my effort. I try harder. I'm not a good Christian. I've got to try harder. And then I found out that it was God who came to me. And so Jesus is coming to his disciples and he's telling them, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then we go on to our passage about being anxious. Anxiety is probably the biggest thing in our world today. I think the world, the stressful world that we live in, just makes us anxious about so many things. But if you're in the kingdom of God today, you're going to have to learn that anxious is not a part of your makeup. It's not a part of you. Anxiety can be the biggest enemy for you, or actually anxiety can be the biggest friend for you. I said when my Japanese friends came over and I was very anxious and I was a bit upset and I got a bit on edge, you know, it makes you on edge when you get anxious, you know, and so you start to get a little bit mean sometimes and you start to sort of, okay, I've got to get rid of this. How do I get rid of this anxiety? Okay, I'm going to take it out on somebody. Who am I going to take it out on? Oh, usually my wife. I don't have a dog or a cat. I can't take it out on them. Anxiety puts us on edge. We've got to turn that around. Anxiety must not drive us. Usually anxiety is a sign that we've forgotten that we belong to God now. He's not just a he's not just this imaginary figure. All around us, we see the handiwork of God. So our God is very real. And so we have to bring ourselves back again into the place where we understand that our God is in control of everything about our lives. Our God knows we live in a sinful world. Our God knows that we have a problem in our flesh. None of this surprises him. Matthew 6:25. Therefore, Jesus tells you, do not be anxious about your life. Just stop right there. Do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious about your life. Why? Because your Heavenly Father cares for you. It's pretty simple, actually. I had really lovely parents. I think by the age of 10 or 11, I'd become a rebel. I decided I'd do my own thing. So I'd sneak out, and what I'd do is I'd get up in the morning, I'd go out, and I'd open the back door, and I'd take off. Go and meet my mates and we'd do what boys do. And I'd come home and my mum would say, "You take off again?" I'd say, "Yeah, sorry." But I wouldn't shut the door, you see, because if I shut the door, I know they'd come after me. So I just opened the door and I'd take off. So I pretty much from an early age lived a bit of a rebel's life. Had some good mates, had some very bad mates. But my parents always loved me. They always loved me. And I was nasty to my parents. I was disrespectful of them and I was mean to them. And sometimes if my dad would be mean to me, I'd be mean back to him. And if my mother was mean to me, well, I just ignored her. She's just my mother. I got married when I was 19. I'm sure they wondered, heck, what's that fella doing getting married? He can't even tie his own shoelaces. And all through my life, my parents loved me. I became a Christian at the age of 27. I knew the Lord. I knew the Lord when I was a kid, like you fellas. I knew the Lord. I loved the Lord. I knew the Lord. I gave my life to the Lord a couple of times. Went to rallies and, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, I understood that there was another thing, another part. Didn't understand what it meant a lot, but I knew. But my old nature took over. And my mum and dad loved me, and they loved me so much. My dad died about 4 years ago now, maybe 3 years ago. I miss my dad terribly. Even when he was 89, my father was still looking after me. Your heavenly Father looks after you. Why do you doubt him? Why do you think he doesn't care for you? Why do you think you've got to add something else to your life, so you've got to do it all yourself? Sometimes you say, "Oh, I just wish I had more money." Well, what would you do with it? "Oh, I just wish I had more food." What do you want more food for? You're going to get fat like Steve. We all think that we need more. Some of us are very, very blessed. Very, very blessed. God just loves us. And so when every morning when I pray and I praise the Lord and I thank him and I thank him like this, I say, "Father, thank you for my mother and my father. Thank you for them. Here I am, I realize that I was such an ungrateful child. And now I look back and I see that they were your gift for me. Taken from a family of 15 and put into a family of 2. Every morning I thank him and I look back and I realize how great my God has been. Most of you, if you're a Christian today, God loved you before you were born. He was brought you into a family and into a place that was chosen for you. Yet some of you have had very poor parents. Some of you have had a hard upbringing. Don't blame your parents. They're only doing what they know what to do. And most of our parents don't know what to do. You come to the Lord. Jesus is your parent. God is your parent. I am. Our children, we homeschooled our kids, and they'd go overseas often with our homeschooling group. And you see, I used to work for United Airlines, Pan Am and United Airlines, so we would fly for free. So that's what, 7 kids, 2 adults, and 9 of us standing by for a flight. And we only travel if you get a seat. And so I'd say to my kids, "Okay, kids, this is the deal. There's 9 of us, and there's not 9 seats together on the plane, so some of you are going to have to sit with strangers. When you go on the plane, You sit down, you say hello, and that's it. And I say to my kids, and don't listen to rock music. Well, our daughter Victoria just came up for Christmas, this last Christmas. She said, Dad, you know when you told us to go on the plane and we'd sit in the seat? She said, I never listen to rock music. I always listen to classical music. I says, good girl. And then she said, and then I found out that Nia and Inga and Marissa and Chrissy, they're all listening to rock music. Yeah, well, we all just laughed. We laughed because I think we did some things well and we did some things very, very poorly. But you see, our kids used to fly, and so they'd fly standby. So our kids would be in Singapore and Taiwan and Narita. And they'd ring me up and say, Dad, how's the flight look? I says, doesn't look that good. I says, but don't worry. I says, I got a reading for you. And I want you to remember this reading. And the reading is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, I think it is. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 11. You want to go there? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 11. And this is what I would tell my kids. And this is what I want you to tell yourself. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 11. And I probably got it wrong. 7. It says this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And then he says this. Casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. So here my kids are overseas, stand by, and I say to them, don't worry. I said, just cast all your cares onto the Lord. Just don't, because worrying is not going to give you a seat on the plane. It's not going to make you feel any better. Just wait and just, well, you know, the Lord took care of our kids every place they went to. Casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Why? Why will you do that? Because he cares for you. My kids are growing up now. I'm so happy. I have grandkids. Who's a granddad here? Who's a granddad? Isn't it just the greatest thing? Huh? I should have been a granddad before I was a dad. Then maybe I'd get it a bit right. I love my Mokwa. My Mokwa Josiah just turned 15. 15, he's a young Tongan fella, tall, starting to get good looks, got that lovely Tongan face, beautiful eyes, eyebrows, muscles. And I look at him, oh boy, my poor Moho, those girls are just going to cause him grief. Anyway, we had a birthday and I got up and I says, you know, I don't care what my grandkids do. I'm not going to growl them. I growled enough when I was a parent. No, not my job to growl them now. That's his father and his mother. They can have the pain and the anguish that I had. I'm going to enjoy my mokos. Well, we have 12. I think we've got another one on the way, 13. Sarah's having another one in Melbourne. And I love our mokos. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You and I have to take when the anxiety comes and we have to say, Lord, this is yours. This is yours. But there's an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians, and I'd like to go there too. 2 Corinthians 11:28. Very interesting passage. And it's about Paul. 2 Corinthians Chapter 11, verse this is what leads up to it. Let me read this to you now. If this stuff doesn't make you anxious, I don't know what will make you anxious. If this doesn't sort of get you on edge, I don't know what will get you on edge. But this is what Paul says. He says, from verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. Hey, young guys, you want to live an exciting life? Go. Just hit the road. Go into the world. Tell people about Jesus. You're like Paul here. Let the world smash you around. And let your hope be in the Lord. This world is waiting for you. It's waiting for us. Salt and light. Never mind going and getting a job, working for Vodafone or whatever you do. Hit the track. Just like Paul here. Far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. What a great life to live in today. Ha! 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes. Wow, imagine what that must have felt like. 5 times, smash, oh, hit me again, bro, smash, oh, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, smash. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes, but in their kindness they only gave him 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Man, can you imagine just people laying into you? Hey, just laying into you. Hating you. That's because you want to tell them the good news. Once I was stoned. Whew. 3 times I was shipwrecked. It'd make you wonder if Jesus was with you, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it say to yourself, gee, I don't know, Lord. This doesn't feel right. My body's sore. And I'm sick of drinking salt water. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. Frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst. We don't know what it is to be hungry in New Zealand, eh? I've never seen anybody starve to death in New Zealand. I need to starve, actually. I need to starve more than I do. Trying to lose weight. I used to be 148 kilos at my highest. 148, can you imagine that? Wow, weigh 148 kilos. Well, now I'm 133. Sweet! In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold, oh, no blankets, and exposure. And then he says this, and apart from other things, you mean there's more? Wow, that's a full life, isn't it, eh? That's a full life. Isn't it just? Well, I think a full life is having bacon and eggs for breakfast. Having a sandwich for lunch and having a nice steak meal for dinner. It doesn't often happen. And then for me, life is like, I want to go and play some golf. Yes. I don't know, maybe I got it wrong. I don't think that's life, actually. I think what Paul is showing us here. Who, mate. But he says this, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me. And this is what he says. Of my anxiety for all the churches. He had an anxiety, but it wasn't for himself. He had an anxiety for the church of the living God. He had an anxiety for the church of Jesus. That's a good anxiety. He says this, who is weak? And I'm not weak. When I left Rotorua, I pray for Rotorua every day. Lord, Lord, please protect the church. They had a few ruckuses, you know. They had a few rumblings, you know. A bit of a smash and a clash. Of course they will. They must do. That's how you work things out together. But they're still together. They're still praising the Lord. And because when I was there, I just tried to keep the focus always on Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I'm sure some people get sick of the preaching of Jesus. And we want to know about the spiritual stuff and, you know, all of that stuff. Jesus. Kids, Jesus. Trinity, Providence, Jesus. It's all about Him. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? In other words, when the church has got it wrong, Paul was upset. Rightly so. We should be upset when the churches get it wrong. Here we are, Trinity. You know, all around us, there's churches all around us. That area over South Auckland, the biggest church area in New Zealand. More churches in South Auckland than anywhere else in the country. How many of them are worshipping the Lord Jesus? Just hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. We sort of link arms with them. You know, I used to think, you know, it's all about us. It's all about our church. We're the right church. Oh, I'm over that. I'm over Presbyterianism. I'm over Baptists. I'm over Seventh-day Adventists. I'm over Mormons. Got lots of Mormon cousins. Luck. I'm over Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm over it. I'm over Anglicanism. I'm over it. Why? Because Jesus' church is bigger than all of that stuff. Now, of course, we're Presbyterian, and so, you know, this is how we roll. But don't let it stifle us. Don't let it smother us. We're part of a wider body all around Auckland, South Auckland, and you start heading down the country, all through New Zealand today, people are worshipping Jesus. People are hearing the word. The Spirit of God is abounding. Why? Because He loves His church. We think God just loves us. Well, apart from other things, there is an anxiousness. So let me ask you what I want you to be anxious about. I want you to be anxious that you're clothed in Jesus Christ. Never mind the clothes of the world. Are you clothed? Do you have the robes of righteousness that Jesus puts upon us? You have that? Tell me you do. Yeah. Why? You have a righteousness that has been given to you. You are clothed, even more beautiful than the lilies of the valley. You don't know it, but you walk around with a righteousness. There's a robe upon you because of the Lord Jesus Christ that is white as snow. Make sure you eat of the heavenly food. Don't mind the fridge and the half-rotten stuff in there. Go to the Lord for the fresh stuff. Every day, get your fresh food, your manna from heaven, that God loves to give you. Eat and drink. Every day, drink the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know I need to finish. I've been going on for a while and I feel sorry for you. The only fellow that's been listening to me is Nico. I have one more reading for you. John. The Gospel of John. I'd like you to go over there with me. Gospel of John, chapter 4. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, he was tired, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, about midday. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Cheeky fella. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. In other words, Jesus was tired and he said, "You fellas, just go and get us some food, eh?" Off they go. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up, welling up, welling up, welling up, welling up to eternal life." You got that water? You got that water? Is it welling up? Make it well up. Make the water well up. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in being clever. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord for the water that wells up. Then you'll have life. Never be thirsty again. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." She can't hide nothing from Jesus. You know, she can't. She can't. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, of course. But the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. God is spirit. God is not knowledge. God is spirit and God is understanding. We have lots and lots of knowledge, but many of us do not have understanding. The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever..." That transaction was made in an instant in time. An instant transaction of the Spirit of God to that woman. How do you know? But she just... The water jar, she stayed there. It's got it here. Where is it? She said, she left her water jar. She went to the well to get water. Instant transaction, meets Jesus, change. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And that's what I want you to leave you with today. God has food, plenty of food. That's food for the spirit. And you let him feed you, and you let him feed your spirit, and you let him lift you, and you gain strength. Every day in the world, as you're faced with the world's decisions, anxiety go away, strength of the Lord, food that the Lord gives, the sustenance that he gives. I finish. I'm sorry to take so long. But I need you to come back next Sunday, because through this week, you're going to get smashed. You're going to get smashed in the world. The world's going to say, I don't believe that Jesus stuff. The world's going to look at you and say, are you a Christian? You're what a joke. But you need to go out into the world. You need to tell the world about Jesus. I don't care what it is. You tell the world that you've found living water. And then you let the living water do its work. And we will sing praise and glory to Jesus another day. Lord, this is your church. We're your people. We're here today. Many us different things. Life is different for each one of us, yet we all have the same thing. We need you so much. We need to just hunger and thirst after you so that you can fill us and fill us and fill us again. And being satisfied with you is much better than being satisfied with the world. Amen.